All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here again. Those of you who are students, we've been together the last couple days. That's been really great, and I want to just express my appreciation to all of you for just getting to spend the time together. It's really a privilege and a blessing for me to be here with you. To see familiar faces, to see new faces. Really grateful just to have that. Really thankful for Pastor Ben and for all the leaders and just giving me the opportunity to come and be with you that way this week. Thanks for coming out as well. To those of you who maybe aren't part of the campus ministry, but you're working, raising your family, et cetera, and you come out here this morning, that's awesome. Really glad that you're here, and hopefully God will give us a really good time together this morning. We're going to be kind of wrapping up today what we've been talking about over the last couple of days, and so for those of you who are just joining us this morning, hopefully it doesn't seem too kind of out there that it's hard to follow or go through, but over the last couple of days, we've talked about things with this theme of together in Christ. We've talked about confronting the division in our hearts so that we can then be able to kind of wholeheartedly commit to following Jesus and trusting in Him. We talked last night about how Jesus kind of steps into a different kind of conflict, even spiritual conflict, and shows us how He wins this overwhelming victory for us, not just in confronting spiritual forces, but dealing with our biggest spiritual struggle by dealing with our sin on the cross. And so hopefully what we've gone through together, the time you've spent in your small groups, all of that has been really helpful for you. And this morning, as you know, we've been going through just different chunks of Mark's gospel. We're going to end with something in Mark chapter 6 this morning, so you can go and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. By the way, I had no idea that your life groups were studying Mark. Yeah, someone told me that last night, and I was like, oh, really? Like, I probably would have preached on something else if I knew that, but, you know, it's okay. That's good. God is sovereign, and hopefully going through these passages helps you, but as we get started here today, I guess one thing I want to maybe ask us to think about or consider is, have you ever felt like you just don't have what it takes? Like, have you ever felt that? And I see some heads nodding, like, yes. Some of you are like, yes, right now. I feel that right now. And I think that's something, I asked the question partly because I feel like this is like my regular state of being, like all the time. I just feel constantly inadequate. We were talking over breakfast this morning with a few people about like strengths and weaknesses and stuff, and I was just like, man, I can think of so many more weaknesses than strengths. Like, for myself, I'm incredibly disorganized. I'm incredibly bad at like implementing things, at logistics, at administration. I'm very bad at strategy. Like, I just think about all these things that I'm really bad at. I have a horrible memory. Like, I can't remember anything to save my life. You know, there's all these things that I struggle with. And besides that, I have the same regular human limitations that everybody else does, right? I only have 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week, and I've only got so much money in my bank account, and all these things, right, that are kind of the limitations that I face. And so then, like for me, or maybe some of you feel similar things, then we come to a weekend like we've just shared together, or maybe like this morning, and you hear a message. Maybe you read something in God's word. Maybe you're even just talking to somebody, and in that conversation, you feel like God is speaking to you, and you realize God is calling you to do something in obedience to Him. He's calling you to do something that maybe is not normal for you, something that you've never done before. And all those inadequacies and all those limitations just like rush to the surface, right? And maybe there are things that God is challenging you with, speaking to you about, calling you to do, and you're like, well, I'm going to go back to life as usual now. We're done with the retreat. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to class. I'm going to go back to work. I'm going to go back to school. Go back to life as usual. And I'm not sure if I have what it takes to be able to live how God is calling me to live, to do what God is calling me to do. And like, if you've ever felt that way, like again, I feel that way all the time. And this morning, I wanted to end our weekend together by being able to look at a story and look at a passage that hopefully will help us to kind of deal with that and be able to see how we can trust God to at least start moving forward in the things that He's speaking to us about. And so this morning's message is called Forward to Faith. So what we're going to talk about today, and as we get again, as we get ready to return back home and leave this place, hopefully God will speak to us and give us some encouragement and strengthen us in our faith to be able to trust Him and see what it is He will do. Our one thing for today is that Jesus' compassion provides for His people. And we're stepping into kind of a very interesting moment in Mark's gospel here in the latter part of chapter 6. Before this, some things that have happened since the last story when Jesus kind of dealt with the guy who was demonized and the Gerasenes, that stuff that we talked about last night. Since then, like, Jesus has been rejected in his hometown at Nazareth. John the Baptist got killed. So there's some like bad stuff going on. But in the middle of that, Jesus also tells his disciples, hey, you're going to go out and do the same things that I'm doing. You're going to go out and you're going to expand my ministry. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal the sick. And by the way, all this stuff is happening around him. So he's like, you know, you're going to do that and you're probably going to be rejected. And maybe your friends are going to get killed. Like, you know, but go for it, guys, right? So like that's kind of the backdrop of the passage that we're coming to right now. And so I want to read for us Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. It's a familiar story that many of you probably know well, but hopefully God will give us some fresh perspective again on this. So let me read this for us. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we invite you here to speak to us once again this morning. Thank you, God, for this weekend. Thank you, God, for one another. Thank you, God. I am so blessed to see this church and this campus ministry together and to see the community that you're building up here and to see just the genuineness of my sisters and brothers here really wanting to follow Christ, really wanting to live for God's kingdom. And I just pray, God, that you would bless us in that, Lord, today as we look into your word and really encourage us, God, that in the midst of our own limitations, our own inadequacies, the things we feel like we just don't have enough of, that God, you're able to provide for us because you're a compassionate and loving God. And so meet us in this time and encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So looking at this story, this is the feeding of the 5,000, right? If you grew up in church, you probably did all kinds of crafts of like coloring in fish and loaves of bread and stuff. Everyone probably did that, right? And so this is a very familiar story, but again, let's dig into it and see what God might have to say to us today. As the story starts, basically what happens is the disciples, they return from everything that they were just doing, and then basically they say, okay, this is time to get away. This is time to get away from it all, to go off and have some time and space for ourselves, right? And it says in verse 30 that they came back and they told Jesus all they had done and taught, right? So they come back and they tell Jesus, and this is like a time of celebration, right? This is a time of like, wow, that was amazing. Jesus, we just went out to all the towns and villages that you told us to, and we preached the gospel, and we raised the dead, and we cast out demons, and we healed the sick, and we did all of that, and wow, Jesus, it was so cool, but Jesus, now we're tired. We're tired. It's kind of like when we get done here today, right? You're going to go back home to Austin. You're going to take a nap, right? Like, because, I mean, whether you were up late last night or whatever, like, you're probably just tired. And so, like, the disciples, they're like, yeah, we had a great time. It was so cool, Jesus. But now we're really tired. And so Jesus says, okay, let's go rest in the wilderness. And that's kind of his go-to here. He says, let's go have a retreat. Let's go get away by ourselves. And what's kind of interesting here is he says, let's go to a desolate place. And that word is like wilderness or desert. It means a place that's like empty. There's like nothing there, right? And so that's kind of the situation. And you have to sort of wonder, like, how crazy did the situation have to be that they think going to the desert is a good place to rest? Like, whose idea of a good time is this? Whose idea of a good place to rest is like nothing, like desolation, right? But that's how crazy it was. It says that so many people were coming and going. They had no room for leisure, no room to rest. They're so overwhelmed that if they have to go to the desert to get some rest, they will. Right, that's kind of the condition that they're in right there. And so they go, and they're going to go to this desolate place. But as they're going to hopefully get some rest, it says that many ran ahead of them, right, to go and to try to guess where they're going to land and to be there when they arrive. Right, and so we know, like, okay, it's 5,000. I mean, it says 5,000 men at the end of the story. So that means 5,000 men only, plus any women and children who are with them. Right, so this is many, many, many people. Somehow they actually run ahead. And think about it. The Jesus and the disciples, we don't know what kind of boat they're using. Are they on a sailboat? Are they rowing? It's not necessarily the fastest way to travel, but they're going across the Sea of Galilee. Anyone else has to run around the Sea of Galilee, right? So people are like booking it, running. It says from all the towns and villages, like, we gotta catch up to this guy. We can't let him get away, you know? So they're like going to get their rest. But when they hoped for rest, they landed basically right into the same stress they left, right? The same pressure, the same expectations, the same busyness, the same crowds, the same demands, the same needs, all is waiting for them in the place of rest that they land at. And you have to just kind of wonder, like, what did the disciples feel at that point? You know, I mean, it'd be kind of like, I don't know, let's say maybe one of the life group leaders here goes back home after the retreat, and then all their life group members come pounding at their door in this evening demanding to be made dinner, you know? Like something like that. You're like, okay, you kind of understand how that person feels, right? What are they going through? And we'll come back to that in just a moment, because what we see here now is that what we would, I think any of us in this situation, we would very naturally feel, Jesus feels something entirely different. It says that Jesus had compassion on them. And this is something, again, you just start to realize how different Jesus is. Like, he's like us in that he's human, he's relatable, but his responses to things are so different. Right, I know for myself, sometimes I get in these situations where I'm just like worn down, burned out, and then something comes up, someone comes up, whatever. And for me, I just get like frustrated, irritated, angry, upset. I want to be able to have my own time and space. But no, Jesus, he's not irritated. He's not frustrated. He's not upset about the situation. He says, I see these people, I have compassion on them. My heart breaks for them. I want to love them and care for them. He's starting to show us his heart here. And so he starts ministering to them. He starts just being with them, spending time with them. But then the disciples, they come up after much more time has passed, right? It's the end of the day now. Jesus has been ministering to them all day again. The disciples come up at the end of the day and they say, like, we want to send them away. Jesus, let them go fend for themselves. Let them go find their own food to eat. Let them go buy their own dinner. Like, let's get rid of them so we can finally get some rest again. We've given them enough. Just tell them to go away, right? And I think the question here for us to start kind of asking ourselves is, like, did they see the people just as a nuisance, as an annoyance, as something to be put up with? Or did they see them as a treasure? People who were made in the image of God, who God loves. And I know for some of us, we wrestle with this. Maybe it's even just at like a personality level. Like, some of us here are extroverts, some are introverts, right? Can I say real quick, how many extroverts here? Like, you just get charged up by spending time with people. You're like, it's the end of the retreat, you're like, let's keep going, right? Like, okay, let's go back home and we'll get together and we'll hang out some more, right? You're like, good to go. The rest of us, probably introverts. Most people are introverts. And so we're like, you know, maybe at the end of all this, we're just like, man, I am exhausted. And sometimes when you're just exhausted, all of your energy is depleted, you just maybe start to look at another person. And that's a person made in God's image. That's a person who God loves. But maybe you start to look at them as, oh, that person's just a nuisance to me right now. I don't want to have to deal with that person. I know sometimes, like, I'm a nuisance to my wife. She is the most extreme introvert of anyone I've ever met, and no one would know it because she's really, really nice and actually really outgoing and great at connecting with people. But a lot of times she comes home and I like come up and I'm like ready to talk to her, ready to give her a hug, and I can tell she just has this look on her face and I'm like, okay, I'm a nuisance right now. Like, I'm gonna give you some space. Right? Don't feel bad for me. She's awesome. I'm so thankful for her. But we've had to get to know each other and figure that out. But like we have to kind of see ourselves in these moments and think, like how is it that we're viewing people? How is it that we understand, like, that the people that God has placed around us? Because, you know, ultimately, I mean, whether it's here in the church, this is the spiritual family we're going to be spending eternity with, right? These are people who God loves. The souls here, the people here, are going to last for all of eternity, beyond your job, beyond your studies, beyond your possessions, beyond anything else you might busy yourselves with. Like, all of us here treasured by God, made in his image, right? Like, do we see each other that way, as a treasure, or do we see each other as a nuisance? And I think that for Jesus, this is where you really start to see his character come out, right? Like, you see this in John chapter 10, a couple of verses there. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And you start to see Jesus, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And even throughout Scripture, you'll see different illustrations of, is somebody a shepherd, or are they a hired hand? Right, and the shepherd, that person is like the good shepherd never stops being a shepherd. Like, shepherds back at that time, they didn't like clock in at 9 in the morning and clock out at 5 p.m. They would like live with their sheep out in the wilderness to take care of them, to make sure they were safe, to make sure they had food to eat. Right, and it was a calling much more than just a job. And for Jesus, this is his identity. This is not something that gets turned on and off at certain hours of the day. It's just something who he was. And the disciples, maybe they're not quite there yet, but they're starting to see how different Jesus is. And as we just kind of see the beginning of this story here, I think for us we need to sort of wrestle with some things. Like, all of us here, we understand that we're called to love and to serve and to build God's kingdom. We know that that's God's calling. And do we sometimes see people who God wants us to love and serve just as a nuisance or as an annoyance or something that's kind of intruding on our lives? And if we think about that, maybe there's also a little bit of a fear in us. If I see other people that way sometimes, do we wonder if maybe God sees us that way? Am I annoying God? Am I a nuisance to him? Am I bothering him with my trivial problems? Am I intruding on God to pray about this thing? Does God even care about what I'm going through right now? Or do I just need to fend for myself? Is God there for me? Or is he going to abandon me in the wilderness to make my own way? We might fear that, right? And I think as we see in this story, we get to see something of the heart of God that's different than people are, different than we are. And that at least is the starting place to say, wow, God, if you see me this way, if you see me as one of your sheep, if you see me as someone made in your image who you care for, who you have compassion for, then God, maybe you can also start to change my heart toward the people you're calling me to and the life and the ministry that you're calling me to, the way of life in your kingdom that you want for me. And so this is where we start out in this story, just starting to realize that Jesus' compassion wasn't just for the crowd, but it was also for his own disciples who he wanted to experience that compassion to. And so let's see how the rest of the story plays out here. And it's really with a story now of miraculous provision, right? There's miraculous provision that happens here. And, yeah, fish sandwich. Right, so the everyone's there. The disciples have just said, "Hey, send these people home. Send them to go fend for themselves, find their own way." Right, and then Jesus, he responds to them and he says, "You give them something to eat. You take care of them." Right, and And what's really interesting is that the disciples kind of balk at this, right? They're like, what? Jesus, what are you asking us to do? And it's really interesting because what have the disciples just been doing? Think about that in context, right? Jesus had just sent them to do things like heal the sick and cast out demons and do like really crazy stuff like that. And they went and they did it and it was awesome. And now Jesus is simply saying, hey, can you give these people something to eat? And they're like, what? Jesus, what? You know, they're like that seems impossible. And it's like guys, you just cast out a demon. You just healed someone who was sick. You just raised the dead. Is making a sandwich really too hard for you right now? Is this really something that God can't do? You start to realize how limited their perspective is, right? And how limited their faith is, and how maybe it's just in that condition of tiredness, feeling like they're at the end of their rope, feeling that they have nothing left, even looking at their physical resources, they're like, we can't do it. But there's something in them that says, I just can't take another step further in trusting Jesus, right? And yet this is what, you know, and so this is how they respond, right? So you what? And what is it that, you know, they make this point. They say, Jesus, you want us to spend 200 denarii? And if you're not familiar of like, you know, monetary conversions from that time till now, you know, I think elsewhere in the New Testament it says a denarius is about a day's labor. And so if you make some translations to say median income in the U.S. today, they're basically saying, do you want us to spend $30,000 to feed this crowd? Do you want us to just take $30,000 and maybe buy everyone a $6 Jimmy John's sub? That's basically what they're saying, right? And they're like, we don't have that money. And there isn't a Jimmy John's here, by the way. So like what is it that we're supposed to do? And I think this is where a big issue kind of gets confronted in our own hearts. What do we do when we don't see the provision, the open doors, or the connections, or whatever else it is we need yet to do what it is that God's calling us to do? And I think this is a big challenge for us because something I've just learned about people, I've learned about myself, is that we can't imagine that God could provide outside of our own bank accounts, our own calendars, our own experiences, our own skills, our own gifts, whatever. We just can't imagine that God could do something more for us than we have the resources to do already. And so we just start to say no to God. Start to say, no, God, I can't imagine that could possibly happen. I don't know what to do here. And this is the situation the disciples are in. They're saying, we don't have 200 denarii, Jesus. We don't have a means to do that. What is it that you're talking about, right? And yet Jesus responds, and he says, well, what do you have? He says, what do you have, right? And they come along, they say, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's probably their dinner. That's probably what they brought with for their retreat, to have snacks, to have late night ramen noodles, right? That's what they brought with. It's probably like their food that they were planning on eating for dinner that day, right? And so they say, well, Jesus, this is what we've got. And it's not very much, and it's not going to do the job. And just think about this for a second. Jesus had just, through the power of his word, shut down a torrential storm over the sea. He had just cast out a legion of 6,000 demons, again, just by the power of his word. So just for sake of entertaining the thought, couldn't Jesus have just like commanded up a storm over the sea and had it just drop them a big pile of fish? Or couldn't he have like conjured up a tornado and had it go and like rip up a field of wheat and barley and oats and stuff and just drop loaves of bread on them? Couldn't he have done that? Like he could, right? He could. Okay. Why didn't he? And you don't have to answer the question. I'm actually not going to answer the question for you. But I think this is important because in many situations in our lives, we think, well, God, you could do this. You could snap your fingers, Jesus, you could say a word, you could just take care of this problem for me so I don't have to deal with it. But he doesn't work that way a lot of times, right? Why is that? Just think about that as we look through the rest of this story, because what happens now is that they, is that Jesus, you know, he, they get together, he prays, he breaks the bread, the fish, whatever, and it says they all ate and were satisfied. Right? Somehow this need gets taken care of. And I want to kind of think about this, right? And think about how Jesus is revealing himself to the people. How, again, as happens in Mark's gospel, Mark just isn't coming out and just saying directly who Jesus is, but he's showing us who Jesus is. Like think about this scene. They're sitting there by the side of this lake, and they gathers the people together and has them sit down in the grass, and he breaks the bread and provides for all of their needs, right? And if you know the scriptures, and if you were, especially in that time, if you were like a Jewish person or something, and you knew the background of the scriptures, then Psalm 23 would probably be screaming at you at this point. Right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Right, he leads me beside still waters. Right, this should just be like jumping out at us, saying, "This is the shepherd of your souls who showed up here. This is God Himself, the great shepherd, showing up on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and He is leading you to do this. He's providing for your needs. He's giving you space to rest. He is doing this, and He's revealing who He is in all of this, right? It's like screaming out that He is God without using the words, just using His actions here. And as we think about this scene unfolding, I want you to kind of imagine this with me for a second, if you will. Imagine that you're in the crowd there next to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has just told us all, like, okay, I'm going to pray for the meal and we're going to break bread. And so everyone kind of bows their heads together in prayer, right? So bow your head with me in prayer. Just pray, you know, close your eyes. And then Jesus prays, right? And who knows how he prays. You know, I'm not sure if he prays like us or not, but Jesus says, you know, God, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this fish. You know, please help us all to eat and be satisfied and be filled. Amen. I don't know, I wonder if he probably wouldn't pray in his own name, right? He wouldn't say in Jesus' name, amen, right? He'd just probably say amen. Right? And then everyone opens their eyes, right? What do we see? What do we see when we open our eyes after Jesus has prayed? What does the scene look like? What's there? Wait, think about that for a second. Oh, you put that up. Okay, that's good. do we see like a huge pile of fish and a huge stack of bread sitting there, ready to be distributed? And is this what the disciples end up looking like? Are they going around like dragging this? Maybe they're dragging like a huge blanket full of fish, and they're like, you know, do they have this massive container, massive box full of all the bread, and they're like trying to get it from group to group to be able to give them their share of bread? Do they look like, maybe like, here's another funny one, right? Is it like this, you know? It's like, wow, there's so much, and like, okay, we got to get it over to out to all the groups. Is that what it looks like? And partly I'm asking this because it really means something for how we actually trust God. And we don't know, and I actually can't say for certain because the text itself doesn't describe the scene. But at least for me, when I'm thinking, you know, Jesus saying, "You give them something to eat," what I kind of believe happened is that, you know, there wasn't just this magical pile of fish and bread there when Jesus said amen. But I think probably Jesus broke those pieces, broke the bread, the fish, gave it to the disciples. Maybe they had like a small little basket or something to carry it around with them in. And then maybe they'd go to the first group of 50 and they'd pull out some bread and some fish and like, wow, there's plenty here for this group. Wow, that's amazing. They go to the next group of 100. Okay, here's some bread. Here's some fish. Okay, oh, there's still more. I can give you some more. Go to the next group. More and more and more. Right? And what, however many groups they go to and to however far they go, they just keep pulling out more and keep pulling out more and keep pulling out more. And partly, I mean, again, this is having to imagine our way into that scene a little bit, but part of why I think this is probably how it played out is that Jesus gave them just enough to be able to step out in faith to the next group and the next group and the next group. And I think for us, this is something that we really need to wrestle with because, you know, I wonder how many of us say no to God's calling on our lives because we just don't see everything handed to us up front. And this could be in any area of life. It could be something related to your career. Maybe you feel like God is calling you in a certain direction with your education, with your future career, and God's speaking to you, maybe even to make a change or something. But as you hear that, you're like, well, God, I haven't gotten into the right school, the right graduate program yet. I haven't gotten into the right college yet. I haven't gotten, I don't have the right internship for that, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get one. And I don't know if the right opportunities are there for me. The open doors aren't there for me. And I'm not sure if I have the right connections with people. And God, I just don't think it's all going to work out. I can't see the whole picture up front. So God, no. I'm not even going to start moving in that direction because I can't see how it's all going to work out. For some of us, maybe it's more in like a ministry context, serving others. Maybe there's an opportunity here in the church or even just in the world around you that God is laying on your heart. He's calling you to serve. He's calling you to make a difference. But you look at your calendar and you're like, it's really full. You look at your bank account and you're like, oh, maybe it's going to cost me some money. I'm not sure if I can do that. I don't know if I can afford that this month. You look at your own skills and you're like, oh, I've never done that before. I'm not sure that I can do it. You look through all that. You're like, man, my calendar is packed this week. There's a new episode of something coming out on Netflix. I got to watch it. Like, I'm just way too busy for this. And because we can't see all the provisions lined up in front of us, maybe it's like, God, no. And same thing could play out into so many different things. Even what we talked about last night, that for those of you who are students, God's called you to the campus that you're in, and maybe you're thinking like, yeah, I want to share with my friends, and I want to share with my classmates, and I want to do something to reach out and meet this need on campus, but I don't know how people are going to respond, and I'm not sure how to answer their questions, and I'm not sure if there's anyone that's going to help me with this. I'm going to have to do it all by myself, and you start to think all the things that you don't have. And it's not all lined up in front, and so we just tend to say no. And it's because of this, brothers and sisters, that I think sometimes if we respond to God this way, we actually never get to see what He can do. And that's something I would really encourage you to be thinking about, especially, everyone in this room, we're all young people, right? Myself included, right? We're all young people. And early in our lives, the way that we learn to follow Jesus now is going to shape the rest of your life. And I pray that you'll have experiences while you're young that will actually show you, wow, God can provide because He's a compassionate God. He can come through. Like, I was thinking about that recently. Like, I was trying to, my memory is horrible, but I was remembering back to some things that I had to learn when I was an undergrad student. And I remember it was my senior year in college, and I really felt like God had spoken to me that I wanted to go on missions. I wanted to go on a mission, be on a missions team, but actually the prior year, my junior year in college, I'd felt the same thing. I really wanted to go on missions, and so I'd gone and I'd talked to my parents about it, and they just said no. They were just not even willing to discuss it. They just said, absolutely not. You are not doing that. And so then the next year comes around, my senior year, and the opportunity to apply for a missions team had come up, and I just didn't apply. And I remember a brother in our church, he came up to me afterward, and he's like, hey, I heard that you decided not to apply for missions. Like, what happened? You shared with me that God was speaking to you about this. And I was like, well, I already know my parents are going to say no. And also, like, we're supposed to fundraise, and I don't know any Christians outside of our church, and so I don't think I'm going to be able to raise the money, and I can't afford it. And, like, you know, I just gave all these reasons why I didn't think that it was going to work. And he said, well, have you even asked your parents? Have you even talked to them about it? And I was like, well, I don't even need to ask them. I already know they're going to say no. And he's like, well, why don't you just ask them, and I'll pray for you and just see what happens. And so I went, and I drove over to my parents' house, and I asked them, and they said, oh, yeah, that's cool, go ahead. And I was like, what? Like, last year you said absolutely not, and they're like, oh, yeah, but we had some time to get used to the idea, we're cool with it now, go ahead, go for it. And I was like, whoa, okay. And so I'm like, okay, one hurdle covered. Okay, great. And I went back to my same friend. And so my parents said, okay, but I really don't see how I'm going to make this work financially. Like, I don't have that kind of money that we need to raise, and I don't know any Christians outside of our church to be able to ask for support. And he said, like, well, you know what? Like, this is something God can provide for. Like, let's just trust God. let's pray for it. And he said, like, is there, you know, just see how God provides for you. And so I'm like, okay. And so I applied for the team. I got accepted to the team. And then they're like, okay, we need to start fundraising. We need to start support raising. And I was like, oh man, this is horrible. And I started like racking my brain. And I was like, well, I know this one Christian family. It's only like one family I know outside of our church. And so I was like, okay, I have like one support letter to send out. So I wrote my support letter and I sent it out to that family. And I was like, oh man, like I don't know how God's going to provide for this. And then, but I was like praying and seeking God, and I was like, okay, God, please provide for me. And you know what happened was that, I mean, number one, that one family, they actually donated $500. I was like, wow. And then when they sent that, they also sent me a message saying, hey, we know that you don't know many believers, and so we actually copied your support letter and sent it out to all of our Christian friends. And all of them ended up also giving to support me and ended up actually giving more than I needed. So it was a blessing to the rest of the team as well. And I just realized, I mean, these are things like I had to go through, and God really worked in my life. On that trip, I ended up going to Peru, and it was an amazing experience, and I got to see God's love and heart for the nations, and I got to see God challenge me and grow me in so many ways. It was like such an amazing thing. And I realized, wow, I could have missed out on all that God had done just by me thinking that God couldn't provide up front, because I didn't see the whole picture already come together. And I wonder how many of us, that's exactly where we're at sitting here today. God's laid something on your heart. He's spoken to you about something. He's telling you, hey, this is maybe a way for you to grow. This is a way for you to serve. This is a person I'm calling you to reach out to. This is a need I'm calling you to pray for. This is something that he's speaking to you about. And yet maybe there's this hesitation in our hearts where we're saying, God, I just don't see how it can work. And so we say no to God before we've even taken the first step. And so as we think about this here, this is where I think Jesus actually gives us kind of a final encouragement, where it says that there were 12 baskets left at the end of this. And I don't know how you may have heard this story before, because I think that, and by the way, in Mark there are two feedings of thousands, right? There's this feeding of the 5,000. In next chapter, there's actually a feeding, or in chapter 8, I think, there's a feeding of the 4,000, and that's the one where Jesus goes back to the Decapolis again. Two different stories teaching entirely different lessons with a lot of specifics that are different. But in the feeding of the 4,000, that's in chapter 8, I think, in that one, the kind of basket that was used was an enormous basket, like huge, huge basket. Like, you remember in the book of Acts when Saul got saved going on the road to Damascus, and then he's in Damascus, but people are trying to hunt him down, and so they lower him down the wall in a basket, right? That's the 4,000 feeding basket, big human-sized basket. Right, the basket that's here in this story is the Greek word kophanos, and it actually means a small personal basket. Like, think like a fanny pack, but a basket. And it's what a Jewish person in that time would carry just to carry their like day-to-day stuff, and especially to carry the food that they would need for that day, because they didn't want to take a chance on having to eat defiled Gentile food. They were so committed to this that they always brought their own food from home, right? And they would have a little kophanos, a little basket, a little fanny pack to carry their own food that they needed for that day, right? And so I think this is significant, where these 12 basketfuls are left. Jesus is showing his disciples, hey, I not only have enough to feed this 5,000 plus people miraculously, as you take step by step of faith by step of faith, loaf of bread by loaf of bread, but at the end of it, there's going to be enough to provide for you and your daily needs as well. And I think that's something that sometimes we may struggle with too. Think, God, if I pour out my life to serve these people around me, is there going to be anything left for me? How am I going to be provided for? How am I going to be cared for? Is anyone going to be there to love me, to help me, to support me? God, can you provide for me and for my needs too? And in the big picture of this, again, this is all about Jesus actually revealing to us more of who he is. In fact, everything we've read in this story today is actually a reflection back to the book of Exodus, If you think about that story of how of what happened in the book of Exodus, God actually led his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness to give them rest from their slavery. And it was out there in the wilderness that God's presence went with his people. He was the one who shepherded them through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God gave his people the rest that they needed. And in the wilderness, God provided for them, right? Manna actually falling from heaven onto the ground, and quail coming to feed all the people, and water coming out of a rock, and all this kind of stuff, right? God miraculously provided, and now Jesus is just reflecting and mirroring this story to say, hey, this is who I am, and I'm ultimately the one who's going to provide for you. In fact, if you go over into John's gospel, right after the feeding of the 5,000 that happens in John's gospel, here's what Jesus then says to his disciples. It says, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And for all of us here, maybe thinking, okay, great, feeding of the 5,000, that's awesome. They got to eat their fish sandwich, but what about me? What about me? Where's my fish sandwich? And ultimately, what we need is not a fish sandwich or some Jimmy John's on the way home. We need the bread of life. We need the Savior to come into our lives, to meet those needs that are actually much deeper than needing food on our plates, even though Jesus says he will provide the daily needs of his people. We have needs that are much greater than just needing a little bit of rest after a busy weekend, even though God wants you to have rest. He tells us to Sabbath and to have rest, and that's a good thing. But we have deeper needs than that, and those are needs that are only met by the bread of life, who came to this world given by God our Father in heaven, and who laid his life down for you because he has compassion, not just for those you're ministering to, not just for those you're reaching out to, but for you and me. He has compassion for you, and in his compassion, he saw how lost we were. He saw how helpless we were. He saw us in the spiritual wilderness and desert that we live in. He sees us in our feelings of inadequacy and frustration and helplessness. He sees all of that. He sees that we couldn't rescue ourselves from our sins, that we couldn't make our way out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves with our sins. He saw all of that, and he sent to us the bread of life, who gave himself for us so that now we could be made truly alive through faith in him. And as we walk by faith in him, we get to see his compassion poured on our lives every single day for us, for those around us. We get to see how when we step out in faith, little step by little step, even when we can't see the whole picture, we can't see how everything is going to happen yet, we actually get to see the power of God and how he provides in ways that we never could have imagined for ourselves. And so that's that one thing I shared with you earlier, that Jesus' compassion provides for his people. And as we end our time here and as we think about going back home, a few things as next steps to kind of wrap up with here. And the first thing is I want to really challenge you up front to say yes to God's calling on your life. That when God speaks to you about something, simply say yes and commit to following through on that. I would say especially when you don't know how it'll work out yet. And I know some of you have those things in your life. And maybe it's related to family. Maybe it's related to career. Maybe it's related to ministry. Maybe it's related to friendship. Maybe it's related to reaching out on campus or in the city God's called you to. I don't know. But whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, just say yes to him up front. And I would say especially just start with what you already know. I liked that meme that somebody put up yesterday with like the face saying, "I wish God would speak to me," or something like that. And then the TikTok guy going with the Bible, right? Like, I love that. I was like, yes, absolutely. Like, there are so many unknowns in life, but we have in the pages of Scripture God's revealed will for us that you never need to question whether this is something that God wants for you or not. You look at the life of Jesus. You look at the things he makes so clear to his disciples. You look at the teachings of the apostles, the way the early church lived. You see all of that, and like it's like, wow, I know so much about the Christian life. I know so much of God's calling for me. I know so much of what his will is. Start there by saying yes to those things. And then from there, number two, I would really encourage you, look at what God has. I think we spend way too much time looking at what we have. We spend way too much time looking to see the time we have in our calendars, the money in our bank accounts, the skills we already have, the experiences we already have, the relationships we already have. We look all at us, and usually what we see is mostly the stuff that we don't have. We need to change our perspective from looking all at what we don't have to looking at what God already has, which is everything, right? To him, time is no issue. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Money, no issue, right? At least when it comes to beef. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his, right? Like, he's got everything that we need. And when we start looking at him, we start looking at the Lord of the universe, we start looking at a God who can provide for all of his creation, then we start to see the things that seem like problems to me, to us, are actually no problem for God. He is able to provide. He's able to provide energy, time, resources, relationships, support, community, spiritual strength. He's able to provide everything that we need. So look at him more than anything. And lastly, I would encourage you, just take the first step. I think it would be great as you leave this weekend, have at least one specific step that you want to commit to, that you're going to do maybe this week or at least very soon. Maybe that first step is a conversation to have with somebody. Maybe that first step is simply a commitment to make, put something on your calendar. Maybe that first step is actually giving something to someone. Maybe that first step is meeting a need that you see around you. I don't know what that is, but whatever God's speaking to you about, just take the first step, even if you're not, again, even if you're not sure how it's going to turn out, even if you feel like you don't have what it takes, even if you feel like you have your own limitations that are going to make it really hard or overwhelming, take that first step and then just see what God will do. And I think there are going to be amazing testimonies that come just out of those first steps. You're going to see God work. You're going to see God answer prayer. You're going to see God's compassion, his love for you, his love for those around you, and he's going to be glorified through that. As we wrap up our time here, can we stand together? And we'll spend some time in response here today. And as we wrap up our time, if you'll just kind of bow your heads with me for a moment. And again, I hope it's been a good weekend for you. I hope God's been speaking to you. I hope that God has just deposited some things in your life and given you this conviction to be together in Christ and to be together on mission. And that you feel built up just by the time we've spent in prayer and in worship and the time in community and all of that, that God's just kind of poured out his grace and his blessing upon you. As we finish this time and as we go back to, you know, life on campus, life at work, life in just kind of the normal routines of family and friendships and all of that, I think the best thing for us to do is to look at God, again, see how great he is, see what he has rather than what we don't have. See the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace, the abundance of his love that he's shown us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. In fact, I'd say one of the great challenges and the great invitations of Christian life is to keep our eyes fixed more on God than on ourselves and our circumstances. And so right now, I want to just encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you just to take a moment to pray and to reflect, and specifically to lift up your eyes to God, to see who he is, how great he is, and all that he has for you. And maybe there are even some specific situations in your life, some things that feel overwhelming or that you feel inadequate for. Maybe there are some things that God's spoken to you about that you feel called to, that you want to take a step of faith to do, but you just feel like you don't have what it takes. God, I don't have enough. God, I'm not mature enough. I don't know enough. I don't know how to do that. I don't think I have the time or energy, whatever. All those things. Can you bring those things to God and remind yourself that God has everything you need for that? You can tell you can pray and commit to God. God, I feel like I don't know what to do in this situation, but God, you've given me your Holy Spirit who will guide me and empower me. God, I feel like I don't have the time and energy, but God, I believe you're able to strengthen me. You have all time in your hands. You're able to energize me. You're able to fill me with the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. God, I don't feel like I have the resources, the money. I don't know how it's going to work out, but God, you're able to provide for all of my needs, more than I need. Just bring those things before God and say, God, I believe that this is who you are and this is what you are able to do. And especially come back to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, thank you that my ultimate need for salvation, for freedom, to be healed and restored and welcomed into your kingdom, God, I never could have done that. But Jesus, you did that for me by dying on the cross and rising again and giving me new life. Jesus, thank you. And so let's just take a short time here just to pray and reflect on those things and bring those things before God. And I'll hand it over to Pastor Ben in a second to lead us in response. So let me just pray for us real quick, and then we'll spend a couple minutes in reflection and prayer like that together. God, we come before you here today, and again, just so thankful for who you are, so thankful for each other and to share in this time together. And God, we know you brought us here for a reason. It's no accident that we're out here in our own hill country desert to rest and retreat and get away from things. And God, you brought us here to speak to us. You brought us here to build us up, to show us your compassion. You brought us here to show us how powerful and mighty you are. And God, as we get ready to go back home, Lord, will you just fill our minds, our hearts, our souls with just a greater vision of who you are, Lord. Help us, Lord, even in our own minds, to think less of ourselves and more of you. Help us, God, to see your compassion and your love that was poured out for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice, Lord, that while we are weak, we are inadequate, we don't have everything that we think we need. God, we fall so far short. And God, besides that, we sin and we rebel against you. God, all of that, help us to bring before you this morning and to remind ourselves and to remind one another of who you are and what you've done for us. So come bless our time here as we close out this time of worship. And God, meet us here as we reflect and as we pray, and prepare us, Lord, to take the next step forward, going back home, going back to the life that you called us to with trust and faith, believing that you're going to write testimonies for us that we could never have imagined for ourselves. Come meet us in this time, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Will you do that just for the next couple minutes? Bring those things before God in prayer. Let's believe that he's going to meet us here. Let's pray together.